So on Senior Sunday, that's like the AP exam of Old Testament right there. You've got Nebuchadnezzar, Jehoiakim, and Ashpenaz. So thank you, Zach. Always love seeing our students up here being a part of service and making our stage look a little bit younger. Today's a special day, a day that in some ways we say goodbye or see you later to our graduates, and we celebrate them for the past 4, 5, 6, 7 years that we've crossed paths with them. Many of them have been a part of this church from the very, very beginning. And so some of you guys have known them. You know their families. They mean a lot to us. And we celebrate them in this season of transition. And so today, there are a lot of visitors and guests here with us. We're so thankful that you're with us today. And as we celebrate, but also as we dig into a word of God, today is not just about them, but today I trust that we have gathered here and that the Lord has a word for us to shape our hearts and help us in our walk with Jesus. If you're online with us today, we're super thankful that you are a part, even from a distance. And so Senior Sunday is a Sunday of transitions in so many ways. It's a transition from high school into college. It's a transition in some ways from adolescence into adulthood. And over my 20-something years of youth ministry, I've seen kids that have gone through this transition, and some of them thrive, and some of them don't thrive. And so while this is a season of transition, I think it's probably the most critical transition in the life of our teenagers. It's the first time that they're away from parental support in a lot of ways. I know we had a group of students that came back at Christmas this year, and I asked them, I said, what is the one thing that you wish you had had that you didn't? Every one of them said time management. One kid said that there were some days he didn't even have time to eat. Right, Andrew? There was didn't even have time to eat because first time ever, he had to wash his own laundry and like he had to take care of Andrew. And so there's so many things that happen in the season of life that is such an incredible time, one of my best seasons of growing up. But there's so much to learn. And there's so many things to get right, and I think it's so critical because right now in this 18 to 22 age is really setting the direction of your compass of how you're going to be an adult. That in middle school and high school, we've got a lot of flexibility, and we're all over the map, but by the time we zero in around 20, we're beginning to orient ourselves of how we're going to be 25 and how we're going to be 30 and 40 and 50, and I think it's a critical, critical time. And so today I want us to speak into that just a little bit. And so while our graduates are in a season of transition, we're all in a season of transition. Some of our students are going from middle school to high school, and that's a big transition. These guys are going from middle school or high school into college. That's a big transition. All of us are transitioning out of COVID into post-COVID. That's a big transition. Some of us are transitioning into faith. And let's be honest, some of us are transitioning out of faith. Here in just a few months, some of our parents are going to be empty nesters for the first time. That's an incredible transition. Some of us are transitioning into relationships. Some of us are transitioning out of relationships. And so today I want us to think about how do we make these transitions in a way that are God-honoring, in a way that we make decisions that impact the rest of our future and set our compass in the right direction. And so as I mentioned earlier, today is not just about our seniors. I want to speak a word to them that hopefully will resonate in their hearts. But I believe the same message goes for all of us. That all of us are in a position of moving from one thing to another. And I never want to get into a place that I sit somewhere for the 4, 5, or 6, or 7 years that my life doesn't shift and change in some way, because I don't believe God set us up to stay still and to be stagnant. And so I hope we're all in a process of learning and growing and developing and nurturing and becoming better for the kingdom of God. In John chapter 17, we'll go old school. In John chapter 17, Jesus is at the end of his ministry. And he's with his disciples, and he goes to be with God, and he offers what we refer to as a high priestly prayer. And so one thing that Jesus is concerned about is that over 3.5 years that Jesus has began a ministry, that Jesus has introduced the kingdom of God to earth, that things are being reconciled, that things are being redeemed. And he kicked that off and he had 12 men around him. And he said, I'm going to shape your hearts to be like me. And when I'm gone, I want you to continue to carry these things out. But what a transition that was. That for 3.5 years, you get to be the center of the scene. Your comfort is there, your teacher is there, your rabbi is there, and you're just following. And yet Jesus knows that he's going to have to go away. Very shortly after this passage, Jesus is going to be taken to trial, and he's going to be convicted, and he's going to be crucified and buried in a tomb. And he's going to leave that tomb empty, but he's going to go back to be with his Father, and that these 12 men now are going to have to transition faith without the rabbi. And he knows they're going to struggle. That's a transition that they can't see coming. And so in John chapter 17, Jesus in his prayer to God says this, for they are not of the world. My disciples are not a part of this world, no more than I am a part of it. But my prayer is that you take them, is that you not take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from evil. So Jesus, while Jesus is going to be with God, his desire is that the disciples would not escape culture that Jesus invited them to, but that they would stay in the middle of that, but that they would be protected, that their hearts would not be won over by Satan. And as I think about our college students, if I had a prayer, this might be it. I want you to go do your thing. I want you to go get an education. I want you to grow up. I want you to do all those kind of adult things, but that you would be protected from the evil one. As you make this transition, that you would remember a commitment to Christ, that you would remember a partnership that you signed into a covenant relationship with God, that you would be a redeemer and a reconciler and a fixer of the culture that you're in, not a conformer to the world around you. And I think very much for all of us, for the world you live in is very unique to you, that we would not be conformers to the ways of thinking of modern culture in 2021. Not that we would be won over in the shallow conversations of this culture, but that we would stay in the world, that we would stay in our workplace, that we would stay in our family, that we would stay in those relationships as one to shine light and goodness and all the things that God has in store, and that our hearts would not be compromised and that we would not be won over by the competing forces. And this is our battle every day. That we find ourselves in places that are compromised. We find ourselves in places that are in shambles and in ruin. And the heart of God from the very beginning was that people that follow him would step into, not out of, but to step into those very places with the goodness of what God has to offer. And so this morning I want us to, we're going to go back to an Old Testament story, and I want to pull out some very simple truths. We'll skip that. We're going to pull out some very simple truths that I think for our graduates and I think for us, while simple, will radically change how we engage the world around us. They are not deeply intellectual. They are incredibly practical and they are incredibly difficult. But I believe they're the things that God called us to. And so maybe this phrase is familiar. I remember when we were about 15 years old at Nathan Bedford Forest in Camden, Tennessee, we had an entire retreat wrapped around this thought here, in the world, but not of the world. I live in these spaces, but I'm not like these spaces, is that I am called to be different. And so the first thing I want us to think about this morning is this idea, is to make the most out of what you have been gifted. Growing up at 101 Evergreen Street in Martin, Tennessee, I was the youngest kid in our neighborhood. All of my brother's friends were 3 to 4 years older. There were some kids down the street that were 3 or 4 years older than him, and I was the young kid. And so when we were 9, 10, 11, 12, and it came time to pick teams, Nick always got picked last. And I hated that feeling of getting picked last. Even when we play games here as a youth group on Wednesday nights, sometimes I will go out of my way to make sure that nobody knows that feeling of getting picked last. Just the other day at swim, one of my kids got picked last. And she came home and like, "Dad, I got picked last." I'm like, "Honey, I know, I've been there. I know that feeling." What I want us to think about this morning, what if we lived a way that you were the most likely to get picked first? What if you had an attitude that you got picked first? What if you had character and you had integrity and you had work ethic? That when it came time for the world to say, "Hey, here's who I want on my team. I want this person on my team." Why? Just because they excel. Now, we can't excel at everything. If we were to have a praise team at church, I would not get picked first. That's okay. That's okay. But here's the thing. God didn't give me that gift. I'm not offended. But there are things that God has put inside of me that I have a responsibility to create a nurturing environment for those to grow and for those to nourish. To be the kind of person that's not okay to sit on the back row, that has minimal responsibility, that doesn't want to be a part. I want minimal effort, and I want to take the gifts of God, and I want to cover them up, and I want to put them under the couch, and I don't want to do anything with those. God gave you gifts for a purpose. All the things that God poured inside of you, He gave them to you for a purpose, to grow and to nurture. Why? Just so you could make a name for yourself? No, so you could make a name for God. That you could be different in the world that you live in. As we look at Daniel chapter 1 and we explore this, just a little bit of background. If you're not familiar with church, Daniel doesn't mean anything to you. So give me 30 seconds, 45 seconds to tell this story. Daniel was a prophet in the Old Testament. That's going to be the first part of your scripture. Daniel was in the ball game about 700 or 800 years before Christ. The story is an old, old story. And so God had a nation called Israel, this group of people who lived by this moral code that God had established. And it was through this nation that all the world was going to come to know who God was. But they lost their way. They lost their way. They struggled to depend on God. They struggled in the relationship with God. They struggled with not compromising with the countries around them. And so God said, "This isn't going to work. This isn't going to work. I need you to come back to me." And so in the year 586, a country several thousand miles away called Babylon came, and they took them captive as a punishment from God for the rebellion. And God allowed them to live in slavery for 40 years, so that way they would learn to trust God again. And so when Babylon comes into Judah to take them over, they take the very best that the land has to offer. They take the most educated and the wise. They take the men. They mistreat the women and the children, and they take the best livestock. They leave the poor livestock. They take what is best for their kingdom, and they leave the scraps for God. And how often we see that same story play out. How often have the best and the brightest been grafted into culture to make culture better, and the kingdom of God is left with the scraps? I would love to see some of the very best and brightest giving themselves away for the kingdom. But in Daniel chapter 1, the passage that Zach just read, "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility." So Ashpenaz is going to have a lineup. Here are all the people that we get to choose from. Right? We got the Knicks over here on the right. Right? The 12-year-old kid, we don't want him. He can't play ball. And we get to scan the landscape. And he's going to take the very best and the brightest and say, "I want you to come and you'll become a part of our kingdom to make our kingdom even more powerful than it already is." Young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. So Aspenaz's job here is to take the best and the brightest, take them back to Babylon, teach them the ways of what it meant to be Babylonian, for them to be a part of that culture and to make their culture better. I would love, in a lineup of your workplace, in a lineup of your social club, in a lineup of your larger family unit, is that you're one who is quick to learn, quick to understand, that you grow the things that God has placed inside of you, that you may be picked first. Because you've done the work. You haven't been lazy. And the things that God gave you as a young person, that they just continue to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow, that when you find yourselves in unique settings, that you're the best teammate, that you have the most to offer, that would find yourselves at the beginning and not settle for less. Second thing is this, is to remember who you were made to be. Around tax season, we see ads that maybe look something like this. Identity theft, right? If you get somebody's social security number and it's on the dark web, man, people can wreak havoc. People will take loans out under your social security number. They buy houses or they run credit checks, right? It's just a nightmare. I've known several people who've had their identity stolen, and it is months and months and months of work to get that back. Now, at 45 years old, I've never had my identity stolen. Nobody has ever stolen my identity. But here's the truth, is that very often I have given my identity away for free. I just gave it away. They didn't have to steal it. I think back to high school conversations at my lunch table about the kind of young man that I wanted to be and all the moments that I gave away my identity to the people around me because it was easy. Because I wasn't satisfied with who I was. For my freshman and sophomore year of college, I gave away my identity for belonging and for inclusion. As an 18, 19-year-old person, I had this desire in my heart to follow God in incredible ways and to make a difference until I found myself in that moment. And then all of a sudden, it got really difficult to be reminded of who I was. And I would give my identity away. I would put it on the table and say, I sacrifice who I am made to be in order to be who you want me to be. And all of us have been there. And it's interesting, when we get to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar knows the power of a name. And when they get into the land, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, even if you've been in church your whole life, maybe you've never heard of those names. Those were the names their mamas gave them. Those were the names that were tied up in an identity in God. Daniel's name in the Hebrew says, God is my judge. And every time his mom said, hey, Daniel, it's a reminder, God is my judge. Thousands and thousands and thousands of times that somebody called out the name Daniel, it was a reminder that my story is rooted in the story of God and that God is my judge. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no, but you're living in a new land, and I'm giving you a new name. I want to re-identify who you are. And the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. God is no longer your judge, but now Bel, the Babylonian god of Bel, he is now your judge. To Hananiah, he gave the name Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. Every one of these names were rooted in the culture that they were living in. And how often in life do we take the name of created in the image of God, deeply loved, chosen, forgiven, children, and we take that name and we lay it on the counter for a name that culture gives us. Smoking hot, beautiful, successful, educated. You see, we take the names, we take our identity that's rooted in a narrative of God, and we give them up, we compromise our identity in the story of God so that we can take on the names of the culture that they give us, and those are the names that we live for, and those are the things that we strive for, and those are the things that we give our heart away for, and they never were the things that God asked us to be. And very often, nobody takes them at all. Nobody hacks into our life and steals that identity and gives us a new name. It's a story that we just give it away because we think there's a better name out there. And so whether you're 18 or whether you're 57, there is a story going right now over what your name will be. Young people, old people, don't give away your identity and the story of God. That's where we're rooted. That is where we're lived. That is the purpose of our life. That is our being. That is what we are called to. And maybe we find ourselves having some of these tag-ons at the end of the day, but that is not the narrative that I live my life towards. The third thing is this. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine and asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. So one of the things, when you move to a new culture, you do things the culture asks you to do. And so as a Hebrew, as a child of God, as someone in the Old Testament, as a Jewish person, there was a very strict food code that they lived by. And when you move to a new culture, they have a food code. And Daniel had a decision. Do I compromise the things that I know I'm right in order to assimilate myself into their culture? And so when the king comes around and says, hey, we've got all this food laid out for you, Daniel has a choice of whether I'm going to drop the things I know to be true to assimilate or whether I'm going to hold true to the things I know that God has designed for me. So very early, I want you to decide who you're going to be. So right now for you college kids, you've got 2 or 3 months to determine on who you're going to be the day that you show up on a college campus. 2 or 3 months. You get to decide now. You've got a running start. The kind of character you have, the work ethic you're going to have, the things you will do, the things you will not do, the places you will go, the kind of friends that you're going to have, the type of classes you're going to take, how much you're going to study. You can decide right now who you're going to be in that moment. If you don't, you will fail. How often in my life, once the moment comes, I'm not exactly sure of who I am and what I want. When the moment comes, very often I will cave and become less than what God wants me to be because I wasn't sure about what I wanted. And so that works for you guys as college kids, but what about us adults? You know, there are some days that I have this time to decide whom I'm going to be from the time I get from my truck through the garage into my kitchen where the rest of my family is. And some days I'm not sure, and my family feels that. I walk in the moment with 3 girls in the house. Somebody's usually always crying. I got 2 dogs that are barking at me, right? If I'm not deciding who I'm going to be before I walk in that moment, chances are I'm going to be less than what God asked me to be. In your workplace, from your parking lot to your office, you can decide who you're going to be. If you're not sure, there's a good chance you might fail. In the story of Daniel, this is where Judah is. This is where the Babylonians came and captured them. And they've got this walk. There were no 737s in the day. So they've got a 1,700-mile walk all the way across, well, if you remember history class, what we call the Fertile Crescent in Mesopotamia. 1,700-mile walk that probably took 5 months. Daniel knows where he's going. Daniel knows what he is stepping into. Daniel knows the challenges that he's going to face when he steps foot into Babylon. He knows the assimilation process. He knows their culture. He knows the way he's going to be asked to compromise. He is aware of that. And so Daniel, in this 1,700-mile walk, 5 months' time, Daniel resolved in his mind, he made up his mind, I will not compromise who I am in a distant land. And maybe it was this walk or maybe it was work that happened before then. But Daniel gets into a new land and his heels are set. And he says, I will not compromise. I will live a life faithful to God, even in the midst of your kingdom. Even in the midst of the chaos of my family's life, I will honor God with who I am. Even in the tough moments of church life, I will honor God in who I am. In my relationships with my friends, that some know Christ and some don't, I will determine to live my life to honor God regardless of what culture and context I am put into. But that decision came way before I ever stepped foot into the situation. Maybe it was minutes before, maybe it was months before, maybe it was decades before. If we are not sure who we are, and when the moment arises, we will fail. And the last thing is this. Always make your space and the people around you better. I'm going to guess, if I could pull you backstage and say, hey, tell me three or four people that always make your life better, you could rattle them off. And then if I were to follow that up with a question, who makes your life worse? So most of you guys could rattle that off also. Right, there are those people, and maybe I'm one of those for you. Hopefully I'm one of those people that makes your life better. Maybe some of you, I'm that person that makes your life worse. I don't want to be that person. I'm still a work in progress. I'm growing. But what if we could live a life that everywhere you went, it was just better because you were there? There was more joy, there was more peace, there was more clarity, there was more understanding, there was more love, there was more compassion, there was more mercy, there was more grace than before you showed up. What a privilege to be those kind of people. And so as we look at this Daniel story, there's something that's not super obvious in the text, but let's read. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We're sticking to the old names, the names God gave them. Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and he tested them for 10 days. Now I think something is interesting here is that these other guys have never said a word. Daniel's done all the talking on their behalf. I don't know if they would have caved. I don't know if they were confused. I don't know if they were scared. I don't know what it is. But Daniel puts a stake in the sand, not just for himself, but for the people around him. But Daniel, having some courage, he made his friends courageous. But Daniel, having decided who he was going to be, he made the decision easier for his friends to decide who they were going to be. And Daniel's decision not to defile himself in a foreign culture, he made it easy for his friends not to defile themselves in a foreign culture. What if we were those kind of people? That we made everybody else's path easier. That maybe there's people around us that aren't quite as certain. Maybe there are people that haven't done the hard work of growing their gifts and talent, or who aren't quite as resolved, or maybe they're just not quite so sure of who they are. But what if when you were around, if you just made that space better and you just made the people around you better and you helped them to thrive and you helped them to succeed in the world that they live in? Very often dealing with teenagers, and one of the things that just burns me up worse than anything is when you have kids who follow Christ, who come to church, who have committed their life in Christ, and consistently make the lives of other teenagers worse. I just want to throat punch you. Like, it just makes me angry. Like, don't walk into this space on a Wednesday night and have conversations to share jokes and to invite people into something that makes their life consistently worse and less than. How dare you? To hide under the banner of God, and that when we cross paths, I'm intentionally dragging you down into my rabbit hole and making you a worse individual, less honoring to God. How dare you live under that banner and live in this way? Now, I don't know as adults that we're intentional about making each other worse, but sometimes I don't think we are intentional about making each other better either. We just coexist. We just pass, and you fist bump, and you give a high five. How was your week? Mine was good. Right? It's just neutral. But what if we put an extra step in, more intentional in our conversation, that we spoke on behalf, that we led people to a better way of living in culture? See, we're not going to drift into this. It's going to take some work. And so for these four principles that we see in the story of Daniel, young people, man, I want this for you. And I'm telling you what, these are like, none of you guys are scratching your head saying, that is so complicated, I don't know what he's talking about. That is not the case. But I'm telling you what, give this 3 months and these four things are going to hit you right upside the head and you're going to struggle to make all of these things happen. But I fully believe, just like in the story of Daniel, if you take Daniel out of this Old Testament narrative, the rest of the biblical narrative is different because Daniel hadn't showed up and Daniel wasn't prepared. And so the places that you go, adults, the places that we go, the kingdom is thriving, to yearning for something to happen, and we have a chance to step into those spaces and breathe life and to make all those spaces better and better. And so for today, that's my message. We're going to wrap up our service with a slideshow of our graduates this year. We have 8 graduates. Some of them you may know, some of them you may not. But here's 5 minutes of their pictures and their faces and their family's moments from when they were little to when they were older. And then we'll finish this morning with a few thoughts. Rich.